I want to ask you to turn in your New Testament to the book of Ephesians and find Ephesians chapter 6. And in your bulletin, you'll see two inserts. One is green at the top. It says a call to arms, and the other one says my daily prayer. Please take those out if you would. Dave Lyons has been a missionary with Cherrydale for a number of years. It's great to have Dave and Renee and the family with us this weekend. They moved to Colorado in 2004. He's now on the international executive team for Navigators. And he's going to talk to us today about spiritual warfare. He practices what he preaches. He's a great friend. Please welcome Dave Lyons as he comes today.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Colorado has become home, but this is still one of our homes. We come back in here, my heart is warmed. Before I go on, I just want to thank you again for your partnership in the gospel. For these last 18 years, you have stood with us and worked with us and been so generous, and we're really thankful. We've been gone 2 years now, but we, in many ways, left our hearts here in Virginia. And we still love you, and we miss you. We think about you, and we pray for you. I was here 2 weeks ago to do a wedding, and came here Sunday morning, did a few things. And after the services, Rich Sewell, who many of you know, found me, took me by the arm, and said, come with me, I want to show you something. I want you to get a glimpse of some of the fruit that God raised up in these many years you were here. And we walked through the halls, and as we were doing that, he pointed out pictures and places and the people whose lives have been touched or transformed in those years. And it just really moved my heart. Even now, it does. Good years we had here. And yesterday, then, we had an open house, and a lot of those people got together, and it was a taste of heaven, just to rejoice together and renew fellowship. Many people kind of pass through Washington, D.C. It's a place where you come and pay through the nose for housing and then find another place to live for a while. And so it's customary kind of to have a season here in Washington, D.C. And we had a few years here. And I just, this isn't part of the message, but I just want to share a thought with you or encouragement to, while you're here, take full advantage of the opportunities to pour your life out for others so that you too can have a taste of heaven and see how God can use you. These testimonies on community service teams, I mean, go out there and touch this community and touch the lost around you. You will not be sorry. Let's turn our attention to the message for today. Has life ever hit you so hard that you did not want to get up again? I was there a few months ago. We had suffered blow after blow, personally and in our family, and I was at a point where I recognized, you know, I really don't want to get up again, because I feel like I'm just going to get hit again. So I planned a retreat with Renee, and we went up into the mountains. And as we were getting ready and as we were going, I had this strange, recurring desire to watch the Rocky movies. Now, I don't even like the Rocky movies. But, it just kept coming back to me. So I rented a couple of the Rocky movies, and Renee wouldn't watch them with me. She went to sleep, and I watched the Rocky movies. And as I was watching a couple of those, a light began to come on in my heart, and I realized where that was coming from. Now, you know, Rocky was not particularly intelligent. He wasn't even particularly big. He wasn't even particularly skilled as a boxer. But the thing that unnerved his opponents was that he would not stay down on the mat. They would beat him until he was bloody, and they would think he was out, and then he would get up. And he would fight, and it unnerved them. And then he would take them out. And I realized that God was saying to me, David, Your family is under spiritual attack, and you need to get up off the mat, and you need to fight. Now, the last time I stood in this pulpit a couple of years ago, for a couple of Sundays, I gave you a call to worship, and we rejoiced together. But I'm here today to give you a call to arms, because we live in a war zone. Our struggle, in Ephesians 6:12, it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Life does not make sense unless you take into account the fact that we live in a war zone. Listen to what John Eldredge said. I've written it there in your notes. God intends life for you. But right now, that life is opposed. Everything good in your life will be opposed. There is a thief. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. This is not Eden. This is not Mayberry. This is not Seinfeld's world, where everything works out at the end of 30 minutes. The world in which we live is a combat zone. Until we come to terms with war as the context of our days, we will not understand life. We will misinterpret 90% of what is happening around us and to us. And we will conclude either A, we're blowing it, or B, God's holding out on us. God doesn't like me. Otherwise, these things wouldn't happen. So last August, God was impressing on me that my family was in the midst of something unusual, a different season of life for us, where we were experiencing and continue to experience a severe, sustained, and escalating attack of a very real enemy. Most American Christians are only minimally aware of the spirit world around us. A few years ago, went to Thailand to visit some of the students, the Thai students who had come to Christ here. And as I was there, I became very aware of the spiritual battle. As soon as you land in the airport in Bangkok, you become aware of this oppressive presence of evil spirits. Every home, every hotel, every public building, every restaurant has a spirit house for the worshiping of the spirits. Temples all through the city, all through the country. As I was flying back from Thailand, I thought, now this is strange, because I've had many conversations with Thai students here at George Washington University, and I'd asked them about the worship of spirits and Buddhism and so forth in their country, and they would laugh it off. And it became evident that they were very secularized. And I thought, how is it that Satan could have a whole nation licking his boots and then lose the next generation? And then it came to me very clearly. He has not lost the next generation. Secularism is just a very subtle stealth strategy of the enemy to exercise his influence over us. Satan is no less active here than he is in Thailand. He just has adopted a different strategy, a stealth strategy, which is very powerful. And Christians here prefer to think of Satan as someone who is far away and not very involved in our lives. Many of you were here on 9/11. You remember that day. It's seared into your memory. You remember what it was like to sit there and watch that, and then the coming days, for it to sink into your heart and realize that we have an enemy who hates us so much that they're willing to attack us in that way. But I have a question for you. Was it safer to fly in the United States the day before or the day after 9/11? The day after. Why? Because we recognized our enemy and we recognized some of his methods, and so we were better prepared. and we've been better prepared since then. What I'm challenging you today is to recognize that we have an enemy, we do live in a war zone, and we need to be prepared and live in light of that. On that retreat a few months ago, God jabbed me awake and called me to engage in deliberate battle with a spiritual enemy, attacking our family and attacking those that I lead. I said, Lord, I got some time alone with God, and I said, Lord, I hear you. It's come through very clearly. You are calling me to engage in spiritual battle. Where do I start? And as I waited and listened for his response, two thoughts came to me in rapid succession. The first one was, David, you have to begin with yourself. And the second one was strange. You have become like Theoden. Now, some of you may remember that Theoden was the king of the horse riders in The Lord of the Rings. He had been seduced by his advisor, Wormtongue, to give up any hope of fighting his enemy, Saruman. But then Gandalf came to deliver Theoden from his hopelessness, to rouse him for battle. I'd like you to watch with me as Gandalf delivers Theoden from his hopelessness and calls him to ride out to battle.
Breathe the free air again, my friend.
Dark have been my dreams of late.
Your fingers would remember their own strength better if they grasped your sword. This is but a taste of the terror that Saruman will unleash. All the more potent for he is driven now by fear of Sauron. Ride out and meet him head on. Draw him away from your women and children. You must fight.
You have 2,000 good men riding north as we speak. Eomer is loyal to you. His men will return and fight for their king.
They will be 300 leagues from here by now. Eomer cannot help us. I know what it is you want of me, but I will not bring further death to my people. I will not risk open war.
Open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not.
I've come here to tell you that open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not. We'd like to think it's not true, but it is. Ride out and meet him head on. Ride out and meet him head on. Now, many evangelicals have shied away from the gifts of the Spirit because of excesses that we have seen in parts of the charismatic movement. And in the same way, many evangelicals have shied away from spiritual warfare because of excesses, real excesses that exist in this whole thing of spiritual warfare. We've seen weird things, and we don't want to have anything to do with that. But the Bible tells us, commands us to engage in spiritual warfare. Now, let me assure you that I'm not saying that we should blame the devil for our sins or for our problems. That's not what I'm talking about. Nor am I suggesting that learning to deal with spiritual warfare is the key to spiritual maturity. but it is an essential part of the Christian life. We have to deal with the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, if you completely defeat the devil in your life, you still have to deal with the influence of the world, and you still have to deal with your flesh patterns and the habits in your life. You still have to deal with all that. So this is not all there is, but it's an essential part that we tend to ignore. I look at spiritual warfare like providing air cover for our Christian lives and for our families and for our church. The U.S. has won many wars and many battles over the years because of superior air power. But even with superior air power, there is still a ground battle to be fought and won. Somebody has to go in there and do the hand-to-hand combat on the ground. So it's not all there is, but I'll tell you, superior air power is a great advantage, and we have it in our hands spiritually. In addition to that, the scriptures tell us explicitly, command us to engage in spiritual warfare. That's why I'm here today with a call to arms, so that we would prepare for an attack on us from a vicious enemy. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Satan's primary strategy with us is probably not going to be, at this point, some strange and bizarre manifestation like you may have heard about or seen in The Exorcist or other movies like that or books you may have read. Instead, he prefers to sneak up on your heart and deal with you in a very subtle way that's very powerful. His schemes and methods are consistent down through the ages. He is a deceiver. He is a discourager. And he is a destroyer. In the Garden of Eden, he focused on raising doubts. Doubts in Eve's heart about whether God really had her best interests in mind. And I dare say probably every believer sitting here has struggled with those doubts too. Where does that come from? We have an enemy who wants to discourage us and raise doubts in our hearts, and he's working hard at it. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. But Satan condemns us as weak slaves of sin. He tells us, you know, the Holy Spirit says, you did that wrong, you need to stop and turn away from it. But Satan, the word Satan is Hebrew for accuser, and he has earned that name because he persistently accuses us and condemns us and tells us that we're weak and we're always going to be that way. But that's not the gospel. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says we have been changed. And that's why it is essential that we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And that's what it means to put on the armor of God. Take that thought with you. Putting on the armor of God means to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Now, I've put in your bulletin this copy of my daily prayer that I've been developing over the last year, and I keep changing it every day. But this is the latest edition, hot off the press, all right? I'd like you to look at that section there that says prepare for attack and read that paragraph with me. Reading with me, now I once again put on your armor, the belt of solid, unchanging, life-giving truth, the breastplate of authentic righteousness that eclipses the condemnation I sometimes feel or inflict on myself, and the shoes of being ready through the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation guarding my mind. And then the next couple pages actually walk you through thoroughly putting on that armor that's described in the gospel. Show you how to clothe yourself with your sonship, how to clothe yourself with Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and all that that means to you if you are in Christ, and how to clothe yourself with the Holy Spirit. For the 16 years we were here, the primary focus of my public ministry here was calling believers to put on the armor of God, basically, to preaching the gospel to believers. This is basically my life message that I'm sharing with you in a different context of putting on the armor of God. Because only when you put on the armor of God, only when you preach the gospel to yourself on a daily basis will you be prepared for the attacks of the enemy, because he's going to go for your heart. He's going to go for your heart. But when you do put on the armor of God, when you are saturated with the gospel and all that that means for us who are in Christ, then you're ready to press your advantage. And you have the advantage. You absolutely have the advantage against the enemy, and to use your weapons. Ephesians 6:16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Looking again at my daily prayer, the third page there where it says, press your advantage by using your weapons. Read that sentence with me. Having clothed myself with your armor, I take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word of God. I wield these weapons against the evil one in the power of God. In the art of war, the Chinese general Sun Tzu said, know your enemy and know yourself, and you can fight 100 battles without disaster. I assure you that your enemy has studied you. He knows what lies you are most likely to believe. He knows what temptations will be most difficult for you to resist. He knows you. You need to know your enemy, and you need to know yourself. And as you grow in Christ, you learn where you're vulnerable. And I suggest you do the same thing I've done here in this daily prayer. Look at where you're vulnerable and prepare and head off the enemy at the pass. Preemptive strike and watch him flee, because he must flee. Now, the word of God in Ephesians 6:17 is specifically the spoken word of God, the rhema of God. Use the written word of God, pure truth against pure lies. Actually, his lies are usually mixed with truth. And that's why you have to use the pure word of God. That's what Jesus did when he was tempted. He quoted scripture and he claimed his authority and resisted. Now, precaution here, just a caution. As you do this, as you pull back the curtain and address the enemy, it is likely that he will then switch tactics and come out of hiding and do some ugly things. We've experienced this in our family over the recent months, even in the last few days. But there is no need to fear. We do not need to be afraid of Satan at all. Satan is basically a yapping dog with a big mouth. And what do you do with a yapping dog? The worst thing you could do with a yapping dog is to act afraid. It just feeds him, you know, he's going to come on more. But the best way to handle a yapping dog is to intimidate him back. And with Satan, it's speaking truth and not being afraid, because he wants us to be intimidated and afraid, and we do not need to be afraid of him. He always flees at the name of Jesus and the word of God. He must. He must. So we live in a war zone. We really do. And we have to be prepared for enemy attacks on our hearts and our families and our small groups and our church. But we have the advantage. Victory is in our hands. We just have to use our weapons. So to close, I want you to see how Theoden's enemy, Saruman, met his end. And as you watch this, I want you to see all the parallels to how Satan meets his end.
You have fought many wars and slain many men, Theoden King, and made peace afterwards. Can we not take counsel together as we once did, my old friend? Can we not have peace, you and I?
We shall have peace. We shall have peace when you answer for the burning of the Westfold. and the children that lie dead there. We shall have peace when the lives of the soldiers, whose bodies were hewn even as they lay dead against the gates of the Hornburg, are avenged. When you hang from a gibbet for the sport of your own crows, we shall have peace.
Something festers in the heart of Middle-earth. Something that you have failed to see. But the great eye has seen it. Even now, he presses his advantage. His attack will come soon. You are all going to die. But you know this, don't you, Gandalf? You cannot think that this ranger will ever sit upon the throne of Gondor. This exile, crept from the shadows, will never be crowned king.
Saruman! Your staff is broken.
Prima, you need not follow him. You were not always as you are now. You were once a man of Rohan. Come down.
A man of Rohan? What is the House of Rohan but a thatched barn where brigands drink in the reek and our brats roll on the floor with the dogs? The victory at Helm's Deep does not belong to you, Theoden, horse master. You are a lesser son of greater sires.
Grima, come down. Be free of him.
Free? He will never be free.
No.
Get down.
Saruman, you were deep in the enemy's council. Tell us what you know.
You withdraw your guard, and I will tell you where your doom will be decided. I will not be held prisoner here.
I don't know about you, but I find that very satisfying. Satan has fallen. His staff is broken. Peace. Can we not have peace? Ephesians 6, Paul writes about having our feet shod with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace. And I was meditating on that, and I thought, what is that about? Here is a soldier getting ready for war, and he's putting on his peace boots. That doesn't seem to fit. And then I thought about it. And I thought, you know, the only way we're going to have peace with this enemy is to destroy him. He will not give up. We have to meet him in battle and defeat him. It does not work to try and ignore him. So, my friends, beloved, true sons of God, holy ones, do not fall prey to his lies.